Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, in the second part of a study titled, We Two Kings of Israel Are.
The men of one tribe out of 12 tribes recognized David as their king. It was a great moment, don't get me wrong, but it was a very reserved moment. It seemed small and to lack fanfare. Here you are, 15 years old, you're anointed to be the next king of Israel. You immediately go out and you kill Goliath. 15 years later, one tribe comes to you and says, you're our king. Some of your great moments are going to come and go with little fanfare in this life. That's because they are between you and Jesus. I've noticed too that often we tend to overlook great moments in people's lives because our ideas about what constitutes greatness are always more worldly than they are spiritual, or at least we have a tendency to look at the outward. The most common example I could give that we'd all understand is a person who builds what we would call a great ministry or a great career, but sacrifices his or her family along the way to achieve it. All of us know people like that. Some of us have been people like that. Where there's, wow, look at that ministry. Wow, what about the children and the family? Well, it's a disaster. Look at that career. Look at that guy, his name is a verb for that whole industry. How's his family doing? Which one? Because he's had multiple. He can't make it at home. He can't figure out what to do at home. You know, there's not much fanfare in the daily grind of loving your wife, submitting to your husband, and training up your kids in the way they should go. But it's those things that we ought to recognize as great. God created Adam, then He formed Eve, then He looked upon this family unit He'd established, and what did He say? He said, now this is good. A husband and a wife who are going to produce children, a family, He says, this is good. He didn't look at Adam and Eve and said, you're almost there. As soon as you build your first city, as soon as you establish your first .com, as soon as you establish this ministry over here, then it'll be good. No, he said, this is good. This is it. This is what I intend. A man and a woman, a husband loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, a woman in submission to her husband as unto the Lord, raising godly children, this is good. But you and I know there's not much fanfare in that arena. And there doesn't need to be, because it comes from the Lord. Verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. If you were here in our last study, you know they did a lot more than just bury him. Saul and his sons had been killed on the battlefield. Saul fell on his own sword, committing suicide. His sons killed outright in battle. Their bodies were mutilated and hung on a wall by the Philistines. These men of Jabesh-Gilead risked life and limb after Israel's army had been defeated and dispersed to go out and retrieve the bodies of these men in enemy territory so that they would treat them with respect. These men were unsung heroes who risked everything with no army to back them up in a time of defeat in enemy territory to do what was right. And so in verse 5, here's how David honors them. He says, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and he said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Think for a minute of all the ways David might have described and honored these heroes. Just think in our own terms. He might have called them brave or courageous or bold. He might have built a monument to them. He might have pinned them publicly with medals of honor. Instead, David said, the greatest thing that I can say about you, the thing that really characterizes what you did, is the word kindness. That's it. I rarely even use the word kind. I don't know about you. Excuse the pun, but what kind of a reward is recognizing kindness? Well, it's a big one, it turns out, because kindness is an attribute of God. Psalm 136, for example, the word is used 26 times to proclaim that God's kindness is eternal. In reviewing that psalm, one author writes, and I quote, "The entire span of creation to God's redemption, preservation, and permanent establishment is touched upon in this psalm. It all happened. It is happening. It will continue to happen because of the Lord's covenant, faithfulness, and kindness." And so kindness is an attribute of God. And so David essentially says, you guys, yes, what you did was great. Certainly it was valiant. It was courageous. It was bold. It has all of those qualities. But the reason that you did it is more important than what you did. The reason you did it was because you have the Lord's kindness. And when you saw that situation, when you saw that the king of Israel beheaded, hanging on a wall, his body mutilated there with his sons, because of the kindness of the Lord, because of the attributes of God, you knew that you couldn't stand that. It couldn't be. You had to do something about it. It wasn't to get a reward. It wasn't to get a medal. It was to serve the living God. And David said, so the greatest thing that I can say of you is that you are motivated by those things that are in the heart of God. And see, this then becomes to us a reminder that like David did with the men of Jabesh-Gilead, so Jesus will do with you and I. He will judge us as to our motives and reward us for those that were godly. We may accomplish some things, we may do some good work, but even the good work that we do will have to stand the test of our motive. Why did I do it? Was it because I wanted something from the Lord, from other people, out of this life? Or did I do it simply because I'm a Christian and it was the thing I had to do? The thing that I looked at it and I said, I must act this way because Jesus fills my heart. I can't always know another person's motives. I can't know mine all the time, but I can let the Lord reveal mine to me to be sure that they are in line with His nature and that I act and react only because I'm in communion with Him. David was called to be king at a very young age, anointed by God for the position, then physically anointed by men. Now he had arrived and it was pretty dismal. Nevertheless, he put his whole heart into it. He determined to be the very best king of one tribe that he could possibly be. The people of Judah deserved no less. He decided to press on despite the possible disappointment and the obvious difficulties. And that is what you and I can do every day in our various callings, despite actual disappointment and ongoing difficulties. Pressing on means you keep moving forward. It may be at a pace of 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but you are still moving forward in your walk with the Lord. And that brings us to verses 8 through 11. You've been anointed to persevere through your calling. Persevering is someone slightly different than pressing on. It assumes that as you're pressing on, there will sometimes be giant obstacles that will want you, whose goal is to get you to quit outright. But you don't stop. You persevere through them. Look at David. Just as he was pressing on, being the best king over Judah he could be, a giant obstacle was thrown up against him. Verse 8, "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel." Now, we can only speculate as to why Ish-bosheth was not on the battlefield with his dad and brothers. For his part, Abner refused to recognize David's anointing by either God or man. He wanted to continue the line of Saul. Even though Saul's kingship had ended in abject failure and his surviving son was not even one to join the fight. As long as we are in these bodies, our desire to further the kingdom of God, to seek ye first the kingdom of God in all of our callings, is going to be opposed by a rival king. It's Satan, the devil, who is called the prince of this world. Now, the devil doesn't personally come against you. He utilizes people, mostly non-believers, who oppose you at every turn. They don't need to know they're doing it. They're not possessed. It's just they're in the world. They think like worldlings. And they're against you. You've all been in situations that you don't like, at home, at work, in school, wherever. It just seems like, why are these people against me? Why can't we all get along, as it were? But instead, there are all these troubles and trials and problems. Sadly, sometimes even believers act that way when they're not guarding against the wiles and schemes of the devil. And some of the worst wounds you ever receive come from other believers. Listen, this opposition is going to continue until you die or are raptured. And that is why we must talk of perseverance. Now, by perseverance, I want you to know I'm not talking about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which is variously understood by those of opposing theological schools. I'm simply talking about a Christian, a saved individual, persevering in the everyday ordinary sense of the word, that they continue steadfastly in their callings. I'm talking about, for example, staying married when you have no biblical grounds for a divorce. I'm talking about hanging in there at work when it seems your boss or your coworkers are dead set against you. I'm talking about realizing that you have been anointed for your various callings, and therefore you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you, rather than abandon your calling outright. And so verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. It seems as though there are 5.5 years unaccounted for in Israel's leadership if Ishbosheth was only reigning 2.5 years. There's a lot of different answers to that historically. One is that it actually took Abner 5 years to eliminate the Philistine threat in the north before Ishbosheth could really be said to be the king over that area. But whatever the answer, we want to note the phrase, only the house of Judah followed David. I can't know the inflection from which that should be read, but I can hear it as a letdown, as a bummer. Because we're reading this, you and I were reading the story, and we think, okay, Saul is dead. The king is dead. What do you say? Long live the king. Now it's time for David to move in, to take over with the anointing of God, to be this great king over Israel. And then all of a sudden, there's Ishbosheth. Just when you thought all of Saul's sons had been killed on the battlefield, he's elevated king. And then the writer says, only Judah followed David. Not only did the northern tribes refuse to recognize David's calling and anointing, it went on for 7.5 years. Having pressed on for close to 15 years, would David persevere another 7.5 years? Do you ever have a moment like that in your life when you think, oh my gosh, this is going to go on for a long, long time? And if you're human, depending on the situation, you're ready to throw in the towel. What would David do? I don't think it's an odd question. David had a family, two of them actually. He had an army that was second to none. His men had their families. Together they had amassed lots of possessions. David could have possibly found some ground somewhere to be king over a much smaller group with a lot less headache. He could have quit and even made it seem spiritual when, after all he'd done, Israel refused to unite and recognize him. I mean, we don't normally see it that way because we know the whole story and we revere David as a man of God. But if, you know, David is a human being. He's a man of like passions as we are. And if I'm in this story, I'm thinking, okay, I've waited 15 years. Now I'm there. One tiny tribe wants me to be king. The rest of the tribes don't. How about I determine that this isn't God's will after all? What do we really know about Samuel? Maybe Samuel was smoking pot for all I know back then. Maybe he was getting high, you know. And so I don't know about this anointing thing anymore. Look at what I do have. I've got an army and I've got possessions. And why don't I just stay in Ziklag or some other city out of harm's way and live the rest of my life in relative peace, hanging out as a king over these guys? What's wrong with that after all? What's wrong with it is that Samuel wasn't smoking pot. He didn't have his medical marijuana license. He was listening to the Holy Spirit. He had anointed David to be king, and David pressed on, and now he would persevere. The bigger question is for me and you. When it looks like I've arrived in my calling, but things aren't what I anticipated, will I persevere? Will you persevere? Let me ask you this. Do you have a fallback plan? Some people have a fallback plan. Now, I want to be careful. I always have to be careful talking about things like ministry and job, because it comes across as if you can never, for example, get another job. You have to always stay in your job and be, you know, frustrated and all that. That's not true. I mean, God can lead you from job to job into new careers. That's fine. When I talk about it from the point of view of job, what I mean is that your first option isn't to quit because things are tough. I mean, life is tough. And God wants to get you through these trials. He wants you to endure these things because that's your calling. You're the light in that dark place. Doesn't mean you always will be or that you can never leave. It just means that your first option isn't always to quit or to abandon your position. Now, there are some things that you can't abandon. There are some callings that you really shouldn't abandon. Marriage is one of them. And yet a lot of people do abandon that calling. They get married in the Lord, or they become Christians after they're married, and they're in this marriage, and marriage doesn't seem to be working out exactly the way they thought. If you're a husband, you know, your wife isn't treating you like a king. She doesn't recognize how hard you work and how you need to have all of your needs met, and how even though she works, she has to do all the housework and all this. What's wrong with her? And life just isn't working out the way you thought. There's a little bit of tension. There's a little bit of problem. And if you're not careful, you start to have a fallback plan. You start to think that, you know, maybe divorce is an option. Or maybe you start talking to somebody, coworker usually, typically, or a friend. Wow, really? You're having trouble with your husband? Well, isn't that interesting? I'm having trouble with my wife and you're having trouble with your husband. Huh. Next thing you know, she is your wife. You are her husband. And you're having trouble with each other again because everybody's a liar about the real problem was you. But there's these. So if you, I'm gonna tell you this one time. If you're in a marriage and you have a fallback plan, you might not even know it, but if you do, you're in serious trouble already. So there's some things you can't abandon. There are other things you want to abandon and you shouldn't. Now regarding perseverance, I cannot persevere on my own when the devil is opposing me. This isn't something we do on our own. I do it through Jesus Christ because He has given me His anointing, His Spirit, to walk through my various callings. You know, sometimes if you're talking, let's say you're talking to a person, they're having trouble in some area of life, you know, whether it's their marriage or their ministry or their job, whatever. There's only really two possibilities. If they're a Christian, or they're not a Christian. If they're a Christian, then they need to know that, hey, you have an anointing from God. You have the Holy Spirit. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have been enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to go through this. If God doesn't remove you from it, He wants to take you through it and get you to the other side. But if a person can't seem to do that, then you have to at least entertain the possibility maybe you're not a Christian. If you are unwilling to do that, I understand. God's asking you to do something tough, to stay in this marriage, to stay in this situation. It's a tough situation. I can understand you being unwilling, but that's an issue between you and the Lord. But if you're unable, let's say you're actually unable to do this. The only reason I can think that you would be unable to do it is that you really aren't a Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You can't do all things through Christ who strengthens you because you don't really know Christ. I think sometimes we need to challenge even people we know more about, are you really a Christian? Not in a weird way, but, you know, just because you meet somebody, they go to church, they say, oh yeah, I became, you know, the more you question somebody, sometimes you think, oh, what do you mean by being a Christian? Do you mean that you realize that you were a sinner? That you, on your own, could do nothing to save yourself? And then you realize that Jesus Christ was God come in human flesh, that he died for your sins, he rose from the dead, and he's alive today, and that you've asked him to forgive you your sins and to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and you've had a radical change in your life, or that you grew up from an early age knowing that and you believe that, because that's what it means to be a Christian. And anybody who is absolutely, you know, sometimes you're asking people to do things they actually are unable to do because they don't have God's help to do it. Sometimes it's a Christian who's unwilling. Sometimes it's a non-believer who's unable. But what the point is here is that this is life. You get to a point where you think, this should be easy. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought it was all going to be rosy. But it's not working out that way. I want to quit. I want to abandon this. And God says, well, why don't you let me strengthen you and see what we can do together? The bottom line is, you never arrive in this life, at least spiritually speaking. Being a Christian means you press on and you persevere in it until it's over. In the Bible, your life is sometimes compared to a race. You get to thinking about that. There are different types of races. There are sprints. There are marathons. There are long-distance runs. And they each have their own kind of teaching. Another type of race, the one that best describes what we're discussing today, we don't talk about it too much, but it would be the obstacle course. Will you get stuck in the mud? Will you be unable to get over the wall? Will you have a hard time with the crawl? Will you fall off the balance beam or the overhead or whatever? You know what I'm talking about. Every great movie has a military movie has the guy who can't quite make it and his buddy helps him and stuff like that. And you know, are you going to quit? Are you going to get off the course and say, this obstacle, I got through the mud. I climbed over the wall. I crawled under the bungee sticks or whatever they are. I can't get over the balance beam. I'm done here. I'm just going to veer off. I'm not finishing this course. You can get off the course. You can quit, but you don't need to, because the Lord has promised to be with you and to empower you and to strengthen you. One day you and I will arrive. It'll be in heaven. You'll be absent from your body and immediately present with the Lord at death. Or the Lord will return in the clouds and you'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye into your glorified body and be with the Lord. I had a privilege on whatever day it was last week. I think it was Wednesday. I don't know. We did a funeral on Wednesday, graveside service. And yes, it was Wednesday. It was important to me that I remember that in my age. But anyway, I love doing graveside services and funerals because it's at that moment you think, is this true? Is any of this true? Is this real? Can I honestly, actually, powerfully, realistically, truthfully say this person is absent from their body and present with the Lord? And the answer to that is yes, if they were a believer. And to be able, you know, people say, oh man, that was powerful. No, it was just the Word of God. It's not powerful, it's confident. To look a person in the eye and say, this person is absent from this body that's in the coffin, and he is present in heaven with Jesus Christ right now, and the Lord will bring his Spirit back and raise this body from the dead. And when he does that, living believers will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And see, it all kind of falls in. Then I think, the rapture, man, that's weird. Are we really? Yes, because the Lord says it's true. And then we will have arrived. In the meantime, we're to press on, we're to persevere, because it's in heaven that we will eventually be rewarded for it. And what exactly is the it you will be rewarded for? It's walking with the Lord every day in such a way that he guided and directed and prompted you by his indwelling Spirit to do and to say those things that are consistent with his nature and with his character. You're going to be rewarded for being in love with Jesus. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.